Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our series called Famous Last Words, and we're looking at the words of Christ at the end of his life before the crucifixion. And so today we're in Luke chapter 22. And the scene is Jesus is on the cross and he's speaking some of his famous last words that were spoken by him. And we're going to look at what he said to the thief in Luke chapter 22. If you got it, say, I got it. If you don't got it, say, I don't got it. If you don't got it, it's on the screen. You can read along with me. Famous last words, Luke chapter 23. I think I said 22. I meant 23. Luke chapter 23 says this. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he's God's Messiah, the chosen one, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and said, if you are king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered that second thief on the cross with these words, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray together for the word. Father, we thank you for sending the Son, God in flesh, the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead. We're thankful. God, today we ask that you would help us. God, you got to help us. You got to help us take these written words and get them into our heart so that transformation takes place. God, I don't think any of us have come today to be wowed or entertained. But what we've come to do is to meet with a living God. We've come with some level of faith today, asking you to meet with us. So we pray that you would do it and speak clearly to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There he is, beaten, battered, broken, bloody. He was a mess. Hanging there in that moment with more vulnerability than we can imagine, the Son of God who came to destroy the works of the enemy. In the book of John, this is how Jesus describes himself. He says in John 6, I'm the bread of life. In John 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I'm the gate. In John 10, 11 through 14, I'm the good shepherd. John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, I am the vine. Jesus is everything that we need today. In him is life. The life that you've been looking for is in him. The life that we need is in him. I pulled four takeaways from this passage. The first one is God's forgiveness. It's stunning. It's stunning. There they are. Three men on a cross. A thief on one side, a thief on the other side, and there's Jesus between them. What a picture of grace, isn't it? He had experienced trauma at the highest level to his physical body. He'd endured, first of all, rejection by some of his closest friends. Judas had sold him out for a pocket full of coins. The Jewish leaders had the Romans arrest him. They brought him in the middle of the night for a kangaroo court. It wasn't real. It was no court done at night in secret is legitimate. And there they were, mocking him, spitting in his face, striking him across the face. A night in prison with little, probably no sleep. He's woken, brought before the Roman officials, and they had him scourged, whipped. The thinking was, they're calling for Jesus' head. Roman didn't want to have such an uproar in Jerusalem, so they thought, well, if we just beat him real bad, within an inch of his life, that'll satisfy things. And so he was tied to a pillar, flogged with sticks and a special whip. The Roman scourging whip had little iron balls tied a few inches from the end, these leather straps. History tells us that bone and possibly rocks, sharp objects, were interwoven and tied within this cat of nine tails. The metal weights served as a serious blow, bruising flesh, contusions, and the leather cuts into the skin. The bone would grab and rip. Sheep bones were put in there to cause deep lacerations. After only a few lashes, the depths of the cuts, right, would reach into muscle tissue. Each stroke, each slash across his body, shoulders, small parts of him would be pulled away. The pavement, the ground around this post was covered in his blood. And the Romans took him and played a game with him. Sort of a king for the day. So they put a robe on him, put a staff in his hand, and played a game with him. Hey, if you're the king, tell us who hits you. They're mocking him. They put a mocking crown on his head. Instead of a crown of royalty, they put a crown of thorns deep upon his skull. Then he was forced to carry his own cross for a season, falling several times. History tells us that the cross beam was significant and heavy. They made them to last. This is a common practice of the Romans. There's a very good likelihood that Jesus' cross was used before he was crucified and possibly after. This was a normal procedure from the vicious Romans. So somewhere 80, 100 pounds, on the edge of a shock, he's forced to carry, falling down, and then they force a bystander to help him carry the rest of the way. He gets to the top of Calvary or Golgotha. There he is. Now, we see pictures with Jesus with a little bit of cloth on him. Probably he had nothing on. Probably was stripped completely naked. Then they attach the rest of that cross to him. They affix it together, and now comes the nails. Somehow, some way, nails were used to secure a human body to a piece of wood. Brutal. And there he hangs. And as all this is going on, as all this is happening, he prays for them. He prays for them. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then they took his clothes and they divided them up. More mockery. Can you see him there? I think it's good periodically to visualize things in Scripture, and this is one that would help us to visualize periodically. Jesus himself says this, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Death would surely come. Most often the combination of blood loss and asphyxiation, suffocation, he would labored breathing. Every word spoken, every breath was increasingly painful. And he offers the offer of forgiveness. I've been thinking about forgiveness the last few days. First of all, I want you to know there's a necessity of forgiveness. Jesus requires me and you to forgive. Matthew, he says this about forgiveness. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father won't forgive your sins. Now that's interesting. When we withhold forgiveness, it restricts somehow our ability to receive. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. It leads to hatred. It leads to walls. It leads to callousness of heart. It leads to unrepentance. So there's a necessity of forgiveness. So when we see Jesus on the cross and we hear him say, Father, forgive them, remind yourself, God, give me the grace to forgive those who've done me wrong. There's the priority of forgiveness. Jesus commands us to make forgiveness a priority. A priority. He says in Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar. So here's the scene. You're at a prayer meeting. You're at church. And you come to bring worship or an offering. Something to give. And you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. It comes to your mind. You're in this atmosphere of worship, and all of a sudden you think, old Bob, man, we've been butting heads. As a matter of fact, if I was honest with you, it's been bad. And you have this thought. Jesus said, lay that gift down and walk out the door. This is stunning. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come back and give your gift. It's important. Jesus says, make forgiveness a priority. Your normal time is so important that he says at times it will interrupt your normal times of worship, prayer, Bible study. It's like almost like God saying, hey, while I have your attention, while you're focusing on me, I want to remind you of that chaos you got over here. While I have your attention, go to your brother or sister and reconcile with them. Now, this scripture is most likely speaking about a Christian brother or sister. Most likely, this is someone in the family of God, a professing Christ follower. Jesus says, do it today. As a matter of fact, he says, do it right now. Right now is the perfect time to reconcile. Not later, but right now while you're thinking of it. How many ever thought of a good idea before? You thought of a good idea before, right? You're like, man, that's a really good idea. And sometimes when we get good ideas, we want to tell everybody what a good idea we have. And so we have this grand idea. It's a great idea. And you think, and that's the best idea that I've heard all day. And then you move on to something else. And a day, two, three, week, three, four, 5 months, all of a sudden, you forget about your good idea. Jesus does, don't forget about this idea. Don't forget about it. Don't forget about it. And then there's the urgency of forgiveness. Jesus helps me to forgive quickly. Now, this is important. Ephesians, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is to believers. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. So you used to be living just old way of life. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, right? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. So you're praying for change. You're praying for growth. You're praying to be transformed, right? And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A couple verses later. In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. The next verse. Don't give the devil a foothold. Can I tell you that anger, bitterness, unforgiveness is a foothold for the enemy to cause chaos, destruction, bitterness, and destroy you? Paul says, don't even give the devil a foothold. Forgiveness of others is part of our spiritual growth. Forgiveness of others is part of God's plan. Listen. To heal you, to grow you, to make you more like him. Well, that's good. I'm going to say it back to myself. Forgiveness of others is part of God's plan to heal me. It's part of God's plan to make me more like him. It's part of God's plan to grow me. So put on the new self. Created to be like God in righteousness, right? Don't let the sun go down. Don't give the devil a foothold. There are some things that can't be handled with a person before sundown, logistically. We get it. But at least deal with it in your heart. There's been times, probably not for you. So I'm just probably telling on myself. It's probably not anybody in this room. Maybe some folks from another church, but not you, but maybe me. Maybe. That it's about 9:30, and I'm about ready to crack my teeth. I'm so frustrated with somebody. I'm sure you've never. Y'all pray for me. Just bless my heart, right? Just pray for me. And you don't even know how to say a word. There's a forgiveness. And I'm sure it's never happened to you. But your pastor, sometimes, about 20 years ago, I had this happen once. That's all. I'm lying. Okay, so what do you do? Don't go to bed with that. At least come to the place where you release it. And I've had to. I'm sure you never have this happen, but I've had to say to myself, God, you got to help me. You got to help me. Lord, because you know I'm right. Lord, you know I'm right. You and I know how right I am. Oh, God, forgive me. It'll cause blood pressure, cause cortisol, cholesterol, stressed out, messed up, mess up your... Jesus said, release it. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes people offend you and they have no idea. And you're left holding the baggage. Jesus says, let it go, let it go, let it go. God's forgiveness is stunning, stunning. Number two, I need the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. I need the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. Here's what happened, Luke 23, throw it on the screen. The people stood watching. They're watching this horrible sight. The rulers sneer at them. They said, save others. Or he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers came up and they mocked him. They mocked him. They've offered him wine vinegar. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. It's written above us. They made a sign. This is king of the Jews. One of the criminals hung there, hurls insults at him. Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. A horrific sight to behold. There he is, beaten, bloody, mangled flesh. Probably, at this point, he would be near unrecognizable as a human. He can hardly breathe because of the pain. His body's on the edge of shock. You could go through, he's still conscious at this point. It's absolutely stunning that you could go through that and be conscious. So the rulers, they sneer at him. Who's the rulers? These are the Jewish guys. Oh, they're so holy, aren't they? They are so holy, and they're getting their justice. And they're sneering at him. Like that. You saved others. If he's the Messiah like he told us, save himself. Had no idea what they were saying. Jesus said, no one takes my life, I lay it down. I could call a legion of angels and wipe you out. Then the soldiers come up and they mock him. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Then the thief, he's mocking him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. And they put over his head a sign. There he is. This is the king of the Jews. Three languages. Hebrew. So those who spoke God's language could mock him. Latin for the Romans. So the oppressors could mock him. And then it's Greek for the common nobodies, so everybody could mock him. The very one who could help him was scorned, rejected, made fun of, mocked. What we need is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this about that in John 16. He says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So there is one coming. He was speaking about the Holy Spirit who will be sent after Christ. He will bring conviction. We need to see God in his holiness. Our sin has offended a holy God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, what gives us conviction of sin is not the number of sins we've committed, it is a sight of the holiness of God. When God's at work in our lives, one of the leading indicators of revival, of a thriving relationship with the Lord is an ongoing conviction of the Holy Spirit. An awareness. Flee from sin. Awareness. Sin's crouching at the door. An awareness. Don't let it get a foothold, right? Henry Blackaby says this, when the holy God draws near in true revival, people come under terrible conviction of sin. The outstanding feature of spiritual awakening has been the profound consciousness of the presence and holiness of God. God doesn't get any holier. Our perspective just shifts and we see Him as holy. That's what was missing for those three as they mocked Him. That was what was missing for the crowd that day, the thief on one side. That was what was missing. And we're convicted of sin. I want to tell you, it's a sign that God is reaching out to you. If you have no conviction of sin, you should be greatly concerned. You are not liberated, friend. You are in bondage. You should be greatly concerned. Conviction is God's way of inviting you into fellowship with Him. Conviction is the first step. Conviction is not repentance, but conviction leads to repentance. You can be convicted without repentance. Conviction is not repentance, it leads, but you can be convicted without repentance. How do you get to the point where you are happy? An innocent man is convicted. It is actively dying in front of your eyes in the most gruesome way. And you're liberated to mock him. How does that even happen? Let's just remove for a moment the deity of Christ and just put an innocent bystander up there. How in the world do you come to that point? I'll tell you how you come to that point. You ignore and ignore and ignore and ignore the still small voice that says, not now, not that way, this way. If you ignore that long enough, it will be really, really difficult. Who lives close to a train track? When you first moved in, you thought it was coming through the living room. Then your mother-in-law from Kansas visits, and she says, "What's that noise?" And you say, "What noise?" Something's wrong with you, woman. You ignore it long enough, and it feels like it's gone. He's the Holy One of Israel, the only acceptable sacrifice for sins. What we need is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What we need is to invite that and say, God, show us, right? Show us we're sinful. Pour out your conviction. Teach us through the Holy Spirit. It won't make you less happy. It will make you more happy. The third thing is this. The Holy Spirit's conviction leads me to repentance. The Holy Spirit's conviction leads me to repentance. So there's the thief number one. He's making mockery of Jesus. This is an amazing scene. They're all there dying. They will be dead soon. Within hours or minutes, and they all know it. The other guy rebukes him, Luke 23. Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, right? We're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What an amazing thought. We need help here. Could it be that a criminal's last words on death row could help us today? I want to point out a progression. What happened right there? What happened? Scripture will help us. This guy didn't even know enough to say it the church way, did he? He didn't know the word salvation. He didn't know the words repentance. He didn't have any idea what justification was. He didn't know none of that. He didn't know what it was like to get your praise on. He didn't know none of that. He says, "Don't you fear God?" Oh. It's a realization. Man, I've messed up. But he's saying, at least I fear God. He's talking to his friend on the co-conspirator on the other side. Don't you fear God? Don't you realize? You're about to meet him. Don't you fear him? Then he says, we got what we had coming. The Tim Mills version. We got it. Man, I realize what I've done was wrong. Don't you see? I realize. I'm guilty. Guilty. Don't you realize? We're getting what we had coming. I wish I could go back and do that deal over again. But at this point, that's too far gone. Wish I could change that. I wish I could change yesterday. I wish I could change last month. I wish I could change something that happened last year. How about 3 years ago? How about 5 years ago? How about 5 decades ago? I wish I could go back and change that, but I can't. And here I am, guilty. I am guilty. Am I sorry? You better believe I'm sorry. Honestly, I wish I was sorry before this day. Isn't that what he's thinking? Isn't that, you better believe I wish I could go back. But I can't. This man in the middle, nothing wrong. Guiltless, sinless. Let me just paraphrase a conversation that may or may not happen between the two thieves. Hey, I don't understand everything about this Jesus guy, but one thing I know is he's innocent. At least I know he's done nothing wrong. I recognize he's some kind of king somehow. I don't know how all that works. I'm not sure how it works, but there's some kind of kingdom. There's some kind of king. He's some kind of king. I know I'm wrong. I know what I'm getting is what I deserve, but he's done nothing. Don't you fear the Lord? Oh man, I do right now, because I know I'm about to meet him. Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, and we all know it ain't going to be long before we step over. You have a kingdom somehow beyond this world. Jesus, I want to be part of that kingdom. I don't know how it works, man. But if there's any way for a guy like me, Hebrews 11:6. This scripture wasn't written yet, but it would have helped this guy. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is what that thief had. Raw, unlearned. He knew Jesus was a refuge, a hiding place. There's some kind of safety and security in him. Make me part of your kingdom, God. What about you today? What about you? Do you want to be part of that kingdom? Maybe you say, you know, I don't understand how all that works. Man, I don't even understand the Bible. You tell me to read the Bible, I don't even know where to start. I don't know how all that works. I'm new to this thing. Man, I just rolled up in here today. I just came for an egg hunt. I don't know how all this church stuff works. I don't know nothing about the church. I don't know nothing about the Bible, but I'm here today. Can you have believing faith right now that the man in the middle is the one that lets you say, come on? He's the one. Jesus Christ. If you'll put your faith in him, he says, listen, we'll straighten out all the other stuff. What I need you to do now is just come on to me. We'll figure the other stuff. I'll show you, man. Don't you worry about it. Don't get all hung up in all that stuff. Come on. Come on, I'm the way. I'm the vine. Come on, I'm the way. And the fourth thing is this. God is full of grace and he's full of mercy. Jesus says these stunning words. Don't you love them? Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a statement. What a statement. He's full of grace. Here's what grace does. Grace doesn't kick you while you're down. Jesus didn't kick him while he was down. Jesus didn't tell him what an unfruitful life he had led. Jesus didn't tell the thief that the reason they were on the cross was for two different reasons. Jesus didn't tell him how he'd squandered his life away. Jesus was rooting for him. Jesus was cheering for him. Grace says, come on, keep coming. It says, keep coming if you've messed up. Keep coming if you've tripped up. Keep coming if you've just blown up and blown the whole thing up. Grace says, keep coming. Jesus says, come on. Come on to me. Keep coming if you're dirty. Come on, man. Keep coming if you got bad habits. Keep coming if you haven't gotten it all together. Keep coming if you can't shake it off by yourself. Keep coming if you can't figure it out. Grace says, keep coming. There he is. Jesus says, come on. Keep coming if you're about ready to throw in the towel. Keep coming if you don't even got a towel left to throw in, man. Jesus says, come on. Keep coming. Grace says, keep coming. Jesus says, come on to me. Come on to me, all who are heavy, laden. You've been weighted down. You've been beat down. The world's beat you down. The enemy's lied to you. Come on and I'll give you a rest. Who's tired? Who's tired of running? Is there anybody in the house that's tired of running? Anybody watching online that's tired of running? Man, you're tired. Quit running. Jesus says, keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming if you're ready to give up. Come on. Keep coming if you're tied up, fed up. The enemy stole your shout. Keep coming. Keep coming if you're in a messed up situation. How many have come from some messed up situations? Come on. He says, come on. Keep coming if you can't figure out how you got into the situation and Lord knows you don't know how to get out of it. Jesus says, come on. Grace is not afraid of your situation. Jesus is not afraid. Jesus says, come on, keep coming. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. They were ready to, they threw her at the feet of Jesus. Excuse me. The woman caught in adultery. Sorry. Two women, different stories. The woman caught in adultery. They drug her out of the house. I got a question. Where's the guy that set this whole thing up? Oh, it was a setup, man. It was a setup really for Jesus. And they may have had some kind of animosity towards this girl, but what they were really doing is they were trying to pin Jesus down. And they threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, Moses law, blah, blah, blah. We got it all memorized. What are you going to do? And he gets right on the ground with her. It's not, I don't think, important what he said, what he wrote, because we don't know, but it's important how he wrote it. He gets on the ground and starts writing. We don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote was effective. I don't know what he wrote. I don't know if it's good to speculate what he wrote. I don't know you can preach a sermon on what he wrote because we don't know what he wrote. But we know how he wrote it. He got down in the dirt with her. Grace is not afraid to get down in the dirt with you. And so he says, I tell you what, we'll do this deal. We'll start the stoning process. All in favor, say aye. The first one, you go first. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they went, man, he got us. Got us again. Can't trap Jesus. And that woman waiting for the first fatal blow to crash her skull in. Jesus says, get up. Get up. I know what you've done. I know what you've done. Get up and go, sin no more. Grace is not afraid to get down in the dirt with you. Grace looks at a dirty situation and gets tore up with you. That's why Jesus let them tear him up. That's why Jesus let them tear him up. He got tore up so that he could get down into your tore up situation. Grace says, keep coming. I found a video that says it better than I can say it. So I want to play that for you.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus, saying, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? We are punished justly, for we're getting what we deserve, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. Then he turned and said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Those are some of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament, and I think they should be some of your favorite verses too of the faith. Because I think that's the most simple and clear picture we have of the free grace of God. The good thief had nothing to give to God. No church attendance, no church membership, no baptism, no communion, no tithing, no mission trips, no prayer meetings, no Bible studies. No time to go and make right all the wrongs he had committed. No time to figure out how to nuance some of the doctrines of the Christian faith, like justification by faith and the inerrancy of scriptures. No time to grow in holiness and sanctification. No time to impress anyone with anything. He had nothing to give to God. He is just a naked, dying, sinful man who can't even fold his hands to pray. But against all odds, that man walks into heaven in the same hour as Jesus. He walks into the kingdom of God with the King of Kings. I heard a pastor recently explain this story and what it could have been like. Now, I don't think it actually happened this way, but he said, just imagine what it would have been like for that thief to enter in to heaven. Suppose there are angels there greeting him, saying, now, who are you and how did you get here? And he says, I don't know exactly how I got here. They say, well, are you a Christian? Well, what's a Christian? Do you believe in salvation by grace alone through faith alone? Well, I'm not sure. Well, do you at least believe in the full deity and humanity of Christ? Well, I'm not even sure what that means. Frustrated, the angels finally say, well, then on what basis are you here? And so the best that he could come up with is this. He says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's the only answer anybody ever needs. The man on the middle cross said I could come. Jesus didn't die alone. He died next to a brother. He died next to a Christian. And the last day of that man's life turned out to be the best day of his life.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're not going to make this fancy. We're going to make it simple. The grace of God is amazing. It's unexplainable. It's unfathomable. It don't make sense. It's beyond our ability to comprehend it in its fullness. The grace of God is absolutely amazing. The man in the middle says, "You can come on." Grace says, "I made a way for you." Grace says, "I know you got questions. We'll talk about them later. But there's a way for you." Grace says, "Hey, you don't have to have it all figured out. Just come on to me." Grace says, "I got a plan for you that's so beautiful beyond your imagination." Grace says, "Come on." Grace says, "Come on." Jesus says, "Come on." Jesus says, "Come on." Maybe you're here today in person. Maybe you're watching online and you say, "Man, I need some grace today. I've got some jacked up, messed up, tied up. I can't even explain it all, but I need some help. I need Jesus to make a way for me. I recognize that he's the only shot I got. He's the only shot I got. And today, I'm so tired of running. I'm so trying to do it my way. Today, I'm saying to Jesus, I just surrender. I've tried it my way. Oh, and see where it's gotten me? I've tried to do it my way. It hasn't worked out very good for me so far. Today, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to say, remember me when you step into your kingdom. I'm like that guy. I want to be like that guy. You've got questions? Sure, we all do. But the main thing right now is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the cross? What will you do with his offer to come to him? He's the only way. He's the only way. There's not another way. There's not another way. He's the only way. If you're here today and you say, "Hey, Tim, I need some grace up in here. I need some grace in my life. I need some grace. I need to be forgiven." Like that thief, "Oh man, I recognize what I have coming right now is what I deserve." The question we have is, do you want to pay for your own sin? Or would you rather Jesus pay for your sin? The spotless, blameless Lamb of God is available. If you say, "Hey, Tim, today I need grace. I need some forgiveness. I haven't been right with God. I'm not living for him." Maybe one time you said a prayer or something, or you went to VBS, or went to a Bible study one time, but all you know is you ain't on, you off, and you need some grace. You need God's forgiveness. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ. He says, "Come on." Maybe you at one time had, there was something there, but you don't know what happened, but you just got so far off. Maybe you say, "Hey, if you were to ask me, I'd probably tell you I was a Christian. I'm just not acting like one." Jesus says, "Come on, man. Come on to me. I love you. I love you. Come on, lay your life down. Come on. We'll do this thing together." If you're here and you want to surrender your life to Christ, today's your day. Not tomorrow. Today's your day. You want to surrender your life to Christ. You say, Tim, pray for me. That's what I need right now. That's what I need today. On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to wave at me before we close out in prayer. Say, Tim, pray for me. I need some of that grace. Some of that grace the thief got, I'd like some of that for my life. I'm not living for God. I came with the door not living for God, but I want to surrender my life. I'm tired of doing it myself. Pray for me. That's me. Are you ready? Today could be the best day of your life. Are you ready to surrender? Genuinely ask yourself, are you tired of doing it your way? Are you tired of running? Tired of half-hearted, halfway? He has your attention now. What will you do with the man in the middle? Tim, pray for me. Today I want to surrender my life to Christ. On the count of three, wave at me. One, two, three. All over the place. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yes, 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 yes. I'm from your left. Yep. One, two, three, four. Yep, yep, yep. Yes, 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 yes. Come on. Christians praying, thank you, Lord. You designed this moment. You designed this moment for you. Would you just begin to thank him? You designed this moment for me. You designed this moment for me. If that's you, right where you are, right in your seat, Jesus is there for you. I want to pray with you right there where you are, right now. I want to lead you. I want to lead you in a prayer. If you mean this, God sees it as if you made it up, if you believe it and you confess it, it's your prayer. I want to lead you right now. If you raised your hand or you should have, can we just audibly, together, surrender to him? Let's pray right now. And others around you will be praying out loud with you because we just love it when we surrender. Let's pray together right now. If you raise your hand, you should have. Pray this with me. Say, Dear God, I come to you today and I say thank you for grace. I confess to you that I'm sinful, and I ask for forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you were crucified and later rose from the dead. Today, I surrender my life to you. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for grace. And today is my day. I lay my life down. I'm yours, Lord. Would you stand up all over the room, everyone together? Stand up all over the room. All over the room. Our prayer leaders are coming. If you're here today and you need prayer, you need prayer about what we just did there. You need prayer about that. We want to pray with you. As a matter of fact, I think it would be important for you to come and just tell somebody what God has done. If you say, man, okay, I'm not perfect, but I have surrendered. What I need help with today is having some of that forgiveness that Jesus had. Oh, man. That's a hard one for me right now because I've had people do me wrong and I want to do what he said in the book. I want to forgive. And would you just pray with me that I could be forgiving? The same way that he forgave me, right? I could forgive others. Oh, we need help with that, don't we? We need help with that. Or maybe you're sick in your body. Maybe you're troubled in your mind. Maybe you just got a situation. I just want somebody to stay with me in prayer. This team's going to sing a worship song. If you prayed, pray repentance, or you need prayer about any other thing, we're here to pray with you.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.